Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the return of the Lord, as we looked at particularly Titus chapter number 2, and verse 12 and verse 13 of that passage, as we look concerning our Lord's coming, that it is a real event, it is what we are to be looking for, and how we are to live as we await His return. And so today, I want you to turn with me to, not Titus chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, as we look again at the Lord's return. He's coming. And so we are looking here at this passage of Scripture as Paul gives us the account of His return, particularly here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Paul reveals some things to us. He likewise does so in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, that gives some understanding to what the Lord was talking about in John chapter number 14, about His going away to prepare a place for us and coming again to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Paul gives us a little bit of understanding about how those events are going to come forth. Now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, Paul is writing here to the church at Thessalonica, and he is, in this particular portion of his letter, he is comforting them because they are under the impression, because of a letter that was written to them, they are under the impression that those of their brethren that had died in Christ Jesus missed the coming of the Lord. That they were not when Jesus would come. Well, those are dead. Sorry you missed it. Sorry about your luck. That's a real bad thing. And so they're concerned that their loved ones now that have died are just, they missed it. They're dead. There's no hope for them now. We're just waiting on the Lord to come. Hope we know the rest of us die before He gets here. That was kind of their mindset because of this letter that was written to them, thought to be a letter written to them by Paul. And so Paul is repositioning their thinking on this. No. First of all, I didn't write that letter to you. That's not what. And I want to make it clear to you. Paul is telling this is what's going to take place. When that event takes place, when it comes to pass, this is what the details of it are. And so Paul spells out here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 the details of the rapture and what takes place on the day of the rapture. Now, as we stated before, in the coming of the Lord, there are those who don't believe in a rapture. There are those that say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, so y'all making something up when you talk about the word, when you talk about a rapture, because that word itself is not in the Bible. No, it's not in the Bible. Rapture is not in the Bible. The word harpazo in the Greek, however, is. And the word harpazo means to be caught up with force. And this is what Paul is talking about. In fact, he uses that phrase here in chapter number 4, telling of us about being caught up. That means to be caught up with force. That is where the word rapture comes from. The word rapture is the Latin word for that Greek word harpazo. And the word rapture means the exact same thing, to be caught up with force. And so this is where we get our term rapture. It's just the Latin word for the Greek that we find here in chapter number 4. There are lots of words that are not in the Scripture that we hold to as part of doctrine, and just because they're not in Scripture don't mean it's not there, don't mean it's not the truth. For instance, the word Trinity. That word is nowhere found in the Scripture. Yet, there is the Trinity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see that clearly given to us in the Scripture. The word Trinity is just a word that was applied to that reality of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit being three and equal in one. One God equal together in those three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So the word Trinity also is not Scripture, but there's no problem with so folks believing in the Trinity. And so likewise with the rapture, this word rapture is not here, but we find what it means very clearly here in chapter number 4. We've been talking here in Titus chapter number 2 about that that glorious appearing, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that's what we are looking forward to. It is the next event. It is the next event on the list of end time events that are going to take place, is the rapture of the saints. That's what we're looking for. We are not looking for Antichrist. We're not looking for the tribulation period. We're not looking for those events that take place in the tribulation period. We're not looking for the mark of the beast. We're not looking for the plagues and the wars and rumors. We're not looking for those things. Now, will we see some of those events take place? Will we see some of those things come to pass? Or working toward those things? Absolutely. We're going to see. But that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for Jesus. He's the one that we're to be looking for. That's the next event, is His coming to receive us unto Himself. Now, as we draw closer to that time, we're going to see those things that the Scripture warns us of concerning the tribulation period, concerning Antichrist, concerning all of those events that are a part of the tribulation period. We're going to see some of those things coming into light as these things are going to continue to be worked out and brought to pass. One of the problems in early Christianity is they could not grasp Israel's place because Israel was no more. After 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and what was left of Israel was scattered from the promised land. And they went into all these different countries, and the nation of Israel simply was not. I mean, they were not there any longer. They left. They were scattered because of not only the Roman government scattering them with Titus in 70 AD, but also with persecutions that were brought against them by Rome and so on. So they left. They were scattered abroad because of that destruction that would take place in 70 AD. And so early Christians, they had trouble trying to figure out what is it that Paul is talking about, that in the last days, all Israel would be saved. And so they were trying to make changes in what the Scripture was saying to fit the reality of the moment. That's one of the things we cannot do. We cannot change what the Scripture says to fit the reality of our moment. Because the thing that they never imagined would take place is that in the end days, Israel would come back together again and God would make them a nation again. That took place in May of 1948 when they were given their land back and they came together as a nation again. And now suddenly all of these prophecies concerning what would take place to Israel in the end days, now suddenly they make sense. Where up until from the time of 70 AD until 1948, they didn't make any sense. Because how can that be? Israel's not in existence any longer. They're not there. But God's going to work out exactly what He's going to work out. And He's going to accomplish exactly what He's going to accomplish. And He's going to fulfill the prophecies that He's given to the detail. He's not going to miss anything. And so when we look at these events of what's going to take place in the end times, there's a lot of differing opinions about how these things are going to come to pass. And part of that reason is because arguing from a historical perspective, man didn't see all of these things that were going to be. And one of the things that we try to do, and one of the things that we seek to do in our understanding of end times events, is take God at His word. If He says He's going to do it this way, that's what He's going to do. If He says this is going to be built here, and this is going to be done here, and this nation is going to be risen up here, alright, that's what He's going to do. Don't know how He's going to do it, don't know what it's going to look like when it happens, but if He says He's going to do it that way, that's what He's going to do. And so we're simply taking Him at His word when He says He's going to work it out this way. And we don't start trying to change it to fit the situation of the day. So Paul gives some clarity here. These folks had received this letter supposedly from Paul. And they were changing their understanding based upon that situation. They were changing their understanding of what these end time events were going to be. And they're, from based on that letter, well, all of our loved ones dead just missed it. And I hope I don't die before he comes, because I don't want to miss it, you see. And so Paul gives them this understanding. He clarifies to them here in chapter number 4, no. You've not missed anything. They've not missed anything. And so he tells them here about this event, the rapture, beginning in verse number 13 of this passage. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now he uses that word asleep here in this passage in reference to those that have died in the Lord Jesus. Me and the boys were looking at the passage there in the book of Luke where the Lord healed Jairus' daughter there. And that's what he tells those that were gathered around. She's not dead, she sleeps. And they all laughed at him. Oh, she's dead. We say that. You don't know what you're talking about, dude. And all he was simply, he's using the same term here that Paul is using in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. She was asleep in him, you see. And those that are asleep, he uses this term, asleep, because there is the reality of a life there. That eternal life is a part, that there will be a resurrection that is coming. And this is what Paul is in reference to here. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, another issue that arises with this is that term asleep does not mean anything, or does not have to do with anything called soul sleep. There are those that believe that at death, a person, not only is your body dead, but they believe your soul sleeps in the grave until Jesus comes to resurrect you. And then when he comes to resurrect you, he wakes up that dead spirit along with that dead body and gives life to it again. That's not what Paul is talking about here when he talks about asleep. He's simply in reference here to the body. We know that because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. So we know that that is a reality, that once when we die, our death is only in reference to this body. Our spirits are brought into the presence of the Lord. So our spirits are present with Him. This is also attested to here as Paul describes the saints coming with the Lord when he returns. Also, he tells us that in the book of Jude, that Jesus coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's bringing our spirits, those that are dead in Christ, those that are asleep, as Paul uses the term here, those that are asleep in Him, those spirits are coming back with the Lord to be reunited with those bodies and will be changed, as he tells us there in this passage as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, to receive that glorified body now, reunited with our spirits. And so when he says asleep, he is only in reference to the body, that had the flesh body that has died. Okay? So he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," notice it, "will God bring with Him." Those that are asleep in Jesus, those that died and rose again, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Him will God bring with Him. So when He comes in the rapture, He's bringing the spirits of those that have died in Him to be reunited with their bodies, is what He's in reference to here in this passage. And so Paul is telling, listen, Don't be tore up about this situation. Don't be afraid that they have missed it. God has got it all in hand. He knows His people. He knows where they are. You don't have to worry about Him missing somebody. I've often wondered, we're told here concerning the rapture of those that have died, and we're drawn to the reality of the grave as those graves burst open and those bodies come forth. But what about those that never put in graves? Those that were eaten, those many Christians, for instance, that were slaughtered in the Colosseum, eaten by those lions and tigers and so on, that were fed to those beasts, or those that were lost at sea, that were drowned and swallowed up by the fishes and so on. What about them? Well, just like their souls are with the Lord. There's nothing changed about this scenario. The difference in the scenario is those that have been buried are nice and stowed away in their boxes wherever they are at in the grave to come forth out of the grave. But there'll be those that are going to rise from places we've never even imagined. These bodies are going to come out from the dirt, out from the ocean, out from wherever their bodies were cast. They're going to come up. And the Lord knows where every single one of them are. He knows where every single one of them are. He knows where His people are in spirit. He knows where the bodies are left. He's going to bring them all together. He's the one that formed man out of the dust of the ground. He has no problem picking up the dust and putting the bodies back together again. No problem with that. He is the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord. He does as He pleases. And this is how He says He's going to do it. This is how He says He's going to do it. And so He tells us again there in verse number 13, and He'll go on to say it there in verse number 18 as well. We're not to sorrow as the rest of the world in regards to this. We've touched on that a little bit already over these last couple of weeks. We're not to sorrow as the rest of the world. The rest of the world, they hope in things. They hope in the gods that they have raised up. They hope in the actions that they have performed in this life. They hope in the works of their religion and the works of their own selves. They hope in those things, but their hope is filled with a great deal of fear because they don't know that it's enough. None of them know that it's enough. You talk to someone, a Muslim for instance, you talk to a Hindu, you talk to them about their eternality, and none of them can give you a surety on what is to be because they hope that it's enough. They hope it's enough. I was talking to a Muslim one time. He was telling me about his wife and that she had done all the things required by Islam. She had went to Mecca, been to Mecca several times and made the trip there, done all the things that a good Muslim is supposed to do, does all her praying every day. And he said, I know if any of us, he said, if any Muslim is going to get to heaven, he said, I know she will because she's done everything that Islam requires. He said, I have not. But I'm hoping that I've done just enough that I can live in the basement of her mansion when she gets there. That was his hope. His hope was in what his wife had done, not in what he had done. He even knew it wasn't enough, you see. And so when you ask those folks, when you cause them to question that, to a T, I've never met anyone that is assured in the work that they have done that it's enough. It's always a comparison with somebody else. Well, so-and-so says he's going, and I know I'm better than him. I know I've not done near as bad stuff as he's done. So if he's going, then I'll be all right. I hope I've done enough. I hope that was enough. For the child of God, our hope is not in anything that I have done. It's not in any religious action that I have performed or what any other religious action somebody else has performed for me. My hope is only in the finished work of Christ. And based upon that, he says, I'm going to be with him. And so my hope, you see, is a surety. My hope is a surety because I know what he has done, and he does everything right. Everything right. He does it completely. He finishes the work. And so my hope is not like the world's hope. My hope is a surety because I know what he's worked for me. And so I can rejoice. I can rejoice in death. I can rejoice in coming to the end of life. We can rejoice in these realities because of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. He says again, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Will God bring with him? There's a change that's going to take place. And Paul goes on and describes the resurrection here in this passage. He tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that change of the mortal bodies into the immortal bodies. The corruptible into the incorruptible, where we will receive glorified bodies in our Lord. I don't know fully what that's going to look like. It's going to be a body like our Lord has. It's going to be flesh and bone. That's what he had after he was resurrected and changed. That's what he presented himself in. I assume that's what our glorified bodies are going to be like his. But other than that, I don't really know what's going to look like, what it's going to be like, what abilities we'll have in that. I don't fully understand that. I've got all kinds of wild ideas, but I don't know. But I know one thing, or I know the reality that is given us in the Scriptures. They are bodies that will never be touched by death. They're bodies that will never be touched by sickness. Those things that are lost in this flesh will not be lost in those glorified bodies. They will be absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. That there will be no more tears. There will be no more crying. There will be no more struggles or troubles in those bodies. They are made perfect, eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Well, notice there, Paul, again, he was expecting this event to take place during his lifetime. You notice, he again, as I said previously, we're not looking for anything else but the return of the Lord. That's all Paul was looking for. He wasn't looking for anything else. Now he speaks about these other things, you know, in the second Thessalonians, as he gives further understanding concerning these events that will take place in the end days and what's going to take place during the tribulation period and some of those things that are going to go on there. He speaks to those realities and what's going to take place. But that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for Jesus. He's looking for the return of the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, Paul is expecting to be alive when the Lord comes. I'm expecting the same thing, by the way. I expect to be alive when the Lord comes. Because I'm so much closer to it now than what Paul was 2,000 years ago. And we've had the benefit, as I was speaking of earlier, we've had the benefit of seeing some of these things be brought to pass. Not that we were looking for them necessarily, we just knew those were realities, and those things have come to pass since that time. The establishment of Israel again in the land. The events that are even happening within them and have for the last several years, and what the Lord has blessed and brought to pass there among that still yet heathen nation. And what he's bringing to pass is he will at last, as he tells us there in the book of Romans, that all Israel shall be saved. What he's working there. We see those things. And so we know how much closer we are to the coming of the Lord. We know how much closer. And so I expect it. In my lifetime. Is it old song used to go, soon and very soon we're going to see the King. And I expect that. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are which are asleep. What does that mean? It means that they are not going, those that are dead in Christ, those asleep that he speaks of there in verse number 13. That word prevent there simply means go before. So we are not going to go before them that are dead in Christ. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or shall not go before them that are which are asleep. They're going to be resurrected. Those that are dead in Christ are going to be resurrected first. They're going to be resurrected first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we see these events. First, the Lord will descend. We're going to be coming with him, by the way, as we read there in verse 14, that those that are asleep will God bring with him. So those that have died in the Lord Jesus, they are coming with him to be reunited with their bodies. And so they will come forth out of the grave first. So Christ himself will descend. He will come down. Now he, at this point, the scripture tells us he is coming in the clouds. He's not going to set foot upon the earth at this point. He's going to wait 7 more years. Because the next time he sets foot on the earth, he's coming to rule as king. And when he sets foot on the earth, the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, he's going to set foot down on the Mount of Olives. And when he sets foot down upon that, when he physically stands there on it, the mountain is going to split in two. When he stands, he's going to create some havoc. When he comes at that point. We don't see that here in this event. Because he is coming in the clouds. He is receiving us and taking us out for a time. He is taking us, as he says there in John 14, to the Father's house. that we're going to stay there for a time. There's some events that's going to be going on in heaven during those 7 years that we're going to be a part of while the earth itself is in this turmoil of tribulation. And so he's going to descend, and then there will be a shout, he says, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and there's going to be a calling up. And I don't know exactly what that calling will be. We find some examples of it in the Scripture. Come up hither is one that we find in Revelation chapter 4. We hear there in the Song of Solomon when he says, come up hither, come away, my fair one. There in the Song of Solomon, well, I don't know what he's going to say, but those that are dead in him are going to hear it, and they're going to come forth, whether they be in the grave, whether they be in the sea, whether they be dust, whether they be in body. It doesn't matter what condition that body is in or whether there's even a body left. They're going to come out. They're going to come out of those graves. They're going to come out from those places and be reunited with their spirits in the air and receive instantaneously in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they will receive those glorified bodies. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then those living saints, those of us that are alive at His appearing, then we shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. As He says there in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, those asleep in Christ, and with the trump of God, or I'm sorry, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I jumped up to verse 16. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Lady I knew years ago, she believed in millennialism, one of the beliefs that there is no millennial reign, and so there's no rapture as far as we see it here. There's going to be a coming of the Lord, and He's just coming to get us, and then He's going to, that's going to be it, you know. And she interpreted that verse there to point that out, where he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. She said, that's it. That's over with. That. It's done. There's nothing else happening. We're ever going to be with the Lord. And my point was to her, no, that's not what he's saying to us there. He's saying that before, see, when Jesus died and was ascended, at his ascension, we are physically separated from him at that point. And we've been physically separated from him now for 2,000 years. But when he comes to get us here, we ain't never again going to be separated from him. We are going to ever be by his side. Now there's other events that's going to take place. There's a tribulation period that's going to go on the earth for those 7 years. There's the him coming to rule and to reign in the millennial reign, as we see there in Revelation chapter 19, and the events that's going to take place in chapter number 20. And we see that those things that are going to take place. But in all of that, in all that work that he's going to be doing, and all the stuff that's going to be going on, we will always be with our Lord. We are not going to be separated from him. Never again will there be a time that he's gone away from us. We are going to ever be with our Lord at this point. When he comes to get us, there's never again going to be a separation between us and him. We will eternally be with our Lord. Never again to be separated from him. And so, he says here, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he says, wherefore comfort one another. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We consider these events of what's going to take place in this event, we consider what it's going to be like. We imagine our loved ones that have gone before us, that we know that are in the arms of Jesus even now, and our ability to see them again. And what a reunion that's going to be able to see our loved ones that have gone on in Christ Jesus before us. Those that we knew well, those that we didn't know at all. Family members that have gone on, friends that have gone on, acquaintances, family members that we never met. And we look forward to that reality, knowing that we have loved ones there that we're going to see again, that we get to meet again in the presence of the Lord. And what wondrous times that is to consider. But in our loved ones that have gone, as bad as we would like to see them now in our thinking, as bad as we would like to be with them now in our thinking, our beloved family and our beloved friends, to see them again will pale in comparison. To at last come face to face with our Lord. There is nothing more wondrous than to at last come into His presence. To see the One who purchased us. To see the One who loved us so much, He gave Himself for us. To see the One who loved us so much that He would redeem us unto Himself, to wash us from our sins, to give us a place that we might meet our loved ones again, to give us a place where we could spend an eternity together, to give us that place that we would have life eternal. There will be nothing more precious than to at last see our Lord and what He has accomplished for us. Our Lord is coming. Comfort one another with that reality. Comfort one another with those words. It should be on our lips. Maranatha! Our Lord has come, and He is coming. He's coming. Are you looking for Him? Are you looking for Him? He's coming. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song? The only way you're going with Him